First Peter chapter 1. And we are in a strange land, so as we continue this week, we are doing Strangers in a Strange Land. And we're talking about faith, hope, and love. Now last week we talked about love. We were talking about love in the context of the Lord's Supper. So as a family, we celebrated the agape meal, the love of God, and the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we celebrated that meal together, which is a love feast for the church, so that we may never forget, but declare what God has done through His Son, Jesus. The first week we talked about faith. We're talking about this faith that drives us to live the genuineness through all trials of life, so that the tested genuineness of our faith in 1 Peter chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7 says, more than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This beautiful, triumphant charge of claiming what God has future promised as a present reality. It's that tension of the already not yet of Scripture. Already not yet. But as Peter talks about the last days, we realize that this is written first century Christianity, and that the last days have been going on a long time. And we talked about this truth that we will never wake up another day on this earth disconnected from God's end that's attached to the beginning. In that way, we're in the last days, because there won't be another day that happens that's disconnected from His future promise and the present reality that Jesus is dead, buried, and resurrected to the glory of God. That's our faith. Well, today, we talked about faith, we talked about love. Now we're going to talk about hope. What does it look like to have hope as strangers in a strange land? Well, I want to pick up in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. There's a big therefore that begins this section, which means if you didn't already read it, go back and read what was before it, because it gives context to what is after. So, we're talking about faith. So therefore, because of this faith that is alive and leading us to the salvation of our souls, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then last week we picked up in verse 22. This passage is a challenge of action based on hope. Action based on hope. When we think about being strangers in a strange land, we're talking about this aspect of invisible things literally causing us to do physical things different than the world around us. Our hope is not seen in the physical realm, yet our conduct is and bears witness to what we are hoping for, what we know for sure, because because of our faith. The Bible first says, 1 Peter 1, prepare your minds for action. I love this. Let nothing loose in your thinking trip you up. It literally means to gird your mind. One of the first references in Scripture to the idea of girding is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, and the instructions regarding Passover and the celebration of Passover during the Exodus experience. If you turn there, Exodus chapter 12, I want to read this. I love the way this is worded. Exodus 12, verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 11. Here's what it says. In this manner you shall eat it, speaking of the Passover meal, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste, or eat it in a hurry. Now, sounds like a military meal. I've never been in the military, but I've been accused of eating like I've been in the military. I tend to eat fast. I can plow through ice cream, nobody's business. I don't know how, my wife just, she eats little small things, I can just plow through some ice cream. But the instructions on Passover are to eat it quickly. And the quickness of the meal would require your clothing to participate in what happens after the meal. You're not staying here. The Passover is that you are leaving. You are moving forward. You're going out. And God is making a way. After the sins are covered, after his people are protected, they're leaving Egypt. And the Bible says, eat it quickly, with haste. And I think it's amazing that it says this in verse 11. With your belt fastened. That's with your loins girded. With your belt on, you can take the cloak or the robe that you're wearing, and you take the tails of the cloak and tuck it into the belt so that while you're running, you don't trip on the cloak. And the scripture metaphor is being used in 1 Peter as he says, prepare your minds for action. Have you had some thinking that as you're trying to follow Christ, you consistently trip up because of the thinking that you have? I think it was Joyce Meyer that first coined the phrase, stinking thinking. Do you have some of that? You don't have to nod your head. Let me just tell you that. You have some of that. You have some stinking thinking. For every once in a while, we are plagued with thoughts that are contrary to God's will for our life. And because of that, they trip us up. And Peter is saying, pick your thinking up and tuck it in. Be aware of what is in your mind and don't let your mind be ungirded. Be prepared. Prepare your mind for alertness. I love this. Prepare your mind for maximum movement. Prepare your mind for absolute obedience to Christ. These are beautiful metaphors that are being used to challenge us to put away thinking that has not been tested by the Word of God. Put away thinking that continues to trip you up and keep you from fully obeying God's will for your life. Gird your mind for action. It's connected with sobriety. The second thing that he talks about here, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Listen, mental alertness leads to sobriety, and sobriety leads to a disciplined life. Did you hear that? If you're writing down and taking notes, listen to this. Mental alertness leads to sobriety, and sobriety leads to a disciplined life. Some of us wonder, why is my life so undisciplined? Why are there things that I want to accomplish that I can't accomplish? Listen, the truth is that a lot of times we walk around in a stupor, in a drunken state. We are inebriated because we're constantly focused on the things outside of what God's purpose is for our life. We take part in and bring into our bodies things that cause us to walk around without alertness, without the sensitivity toward maximum movement and readiness for God's purpose. There's a story of a man who came in drunk one night. His wife was already asleep, and he realized all the scrapes and bumps and cuts were all over his body. He didn't want his wife to find out that he had done this, so he decided to put Band-Aids all over himself before he got into bed. And he got through doing it, came out of the bathroom, snuck into bed, and the next morning, from the bathroom, his wife says, "Why'd you come home drunk again?" He's confused. He's like, "Why in the world? I ain't been out of bed yet. What's going on?" He said, "I didn't do that." And he said, "How did you know that I had done that?" She goes, "Well, there's Band-Aids all over the mirror in the bathroom." And sometimes we look at our actions, and if we ask someone, "What does my life look like I'm doing?" they might very well come back and say, "What you think you're doing is completely opposite of what's actually happening in your life." That's what it means to be inebriated, to be drunken. There's thought that things are going the right way, but in fact, they're not going the way you anticipate at all. It causes all kinds of trouble. And in all kinds of ways, in relationships, behind the wheel, people all the time feel like they can live or function in an attitude of drunkenness. And the scripture says, you can't. You must make yourself mentally aware and be sober-minded if, in fact, you want to live as a disciplined disciple of Jesus Christ. It doesn't remove all of the problems of the Christian life. It doesn't remove all of the sins that we will constantly battle with and struggle with in our walk with Christ. But the fact is that we are challenged in the scripture because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ to not live inebriated and unalert. The scripture says after this in verse 13, "Set your minds to action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Once you've taken the attention and the time to tuck your thoughts into the belt of your life and your mind, to free yourself from anything that would cause you to be inebriated or out of your mind, then the first thing you do is set your mind and set your attention on the hope that will be fully realized when Jesus Christ appears. Being a stranger in a strange land is living sober and girded in our minds. The next thing that he talks about is similar, but he talks about it in terms of ignorance and conduct. He says it this way in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be also holy in all your conduct." So he talks about conformity, he talks about ignorance, and he talks about your conduct. In this passage, he literally is placing ignorance as opposed to obedience. That he's talking about conduct, and he mentions conduct in the Hebrew or in the Greek 6 times in this letter, but he only does it verbally once. And what he means by this is that our conduct is out front, but it's also very much internal. In fact, whatever might be out front is less of importance by the conduct that's happening inside. And we know this to be true because we realize that God is more concerned with the heart of the person than he is the outside of the person. So the inside has to change in order for the outside to change. And we know these metaphors that are used in Scripture to help us to understand that we sometimes would like to clean up the outside and not do our attention on the inside. But he says, look, no matter how much is outside, it is always paling in comparison with what's inside of the heart.
So be aware and don't live ignorant. You've heard that old story of the hog. I mean, you take a hog out of the mud and you clean it up and you polish it up. You know, you get this hog ready and you let it go. Where does it go back? It goes back to the mud. It goes back to the mud. Why? Because it's what it does. It's what it likes. It's what's normal in its world. Whenever you do that, that's what happens. So Peter's saying, don't just clean up on the outside because you'll run right back. He says, give attention to the inside. That's where conduct comes from. And that's why he says, be holy as your Father is holy, as God is holy. Listen, holiness is the change that happens in our lives that produces outward conduct that gives witness of who God is. Holiness can't be something that we do on the outside and say, well, I'm just going to go through. Have you ever tried to do that? You're saying, well, I'm going to carry my Bible to church. I'm going to carry it in my car everywhere I go. I'm going to carry it to work. Never open it, but I'm going to carry it everywhere I go. It's like a lucky charm, like a rabbit's foot or something. And so from the outside, we might look holy, but until that word gets inside of us and transforms us, we might as well go right back to the mud. We might as well go right back. That little boy was asking his dad one time. He was concerned because dad says, hurry up and get ready for Sunday school. The little boy wisely came up to dad and said, you know, he's kind of disgruntled. He's like, I don't want to go to church this morning. He said, Dad, when you were my age, did you go to church? He said, oh, yeah, I went to Sunday school every week. He said, that's what I figured. It won't do me any good either. Oh, my goodness. I wanted to say, you know, go to church and everything will be okay. Listen, you find at church that the people that are here aren't okay. We're still working this thing out. We're attacked and tempted and challenged and faced with all kinds of trouble. But we read in the scripture and we're challenged to be holy, to be set apart for his purpose. And I believe that he's doing that through his people. As we continue to be attentive to the preparing of our minds and being sober. Do not be ignorant, but be obedient. Be holy as he is holy. Don't conform to the conduct of this world. Write this down if you're taking notes. Holiness is incomplete if it is only to avoid the world. Holiness is incomplete if it's only to avoid the world. It must first be directed to an object. And in our case, God. The object, moral perfection. Okay? So if you're writing that down, write this down. Holiness is incomplete if only to avoid the world. First, it must be directed toward an object. God. Our moral perfection. You cannot go into the world and pick that person looks pretty good, that person looks pretty good. If I emulate or mimic their behavior, then I'll be okay. It's not the way it works. We must go to God and seek his perfection in us. He must do that. God is the source of holiness, not man. And once we've allowed God to come into our life, then we will have the link to living it, but not until then. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's the challenge of holy virtues. Now, don't write these and put them on your mirror in the bathroom and check them off every day. All right, but read through these with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like. And these aren't for you to just say, you know what, I'm going to try harder. No, it's the picture of why we need God so much in order to live the life he's called us to. It's a beautiful list. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You see, pagan ignorance is what Peter's talking about in chapter 1. He says, do not be ignorant. This is the word agnoia, and it literally means pagan ignorance. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 33 is the story of when Paul went before Mars Hill and addressed the crowd of people from all different belief systems that had gathered there, the philosophers and the big thinkers of the day. And as they came in, Luke tells the story of Paul's talk that day. He stood up and he addressed them at that place, and he said, look, I see that you have statues to all the gods, you celebrate. I even see that you have one to the unknown God. And what he means is that he recognized that they didn't want to leave any God out that they hadn't already uncovered or known. So they had a statue up to the unknown God. He says, I'm going to tell you about that one. But in that story, Luke summarizes it in the verses right before that. And I think it's powerful when you look at what he says about the Apostle Paul as he addresses this crowd. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 17, 16 through 21. I want to read it. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there, some of them Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, or to Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there were spending their time in nothing except, look, telling or hearing something new. They spent all their time. They'd come in from out of town and spend all their time saying or listening to something new. Listen, when you're strangers in a strange land, there's going to be a lot of new things you hear. There's going to be a lot of people that say, this is the new way to live. Or this is the new way that families work. Or this is the new way of society. But listen, those new ways are not anchored to the holiness of our God. Those new ways are not anchored to his holiness. And if we're going to be strangers in a strange world, we have to be anchored in a relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we can know what makes the Father's will possible. How to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? If it's up to God what holiness is, then we have to be careful what new teaching we're adopting for our lives. It goes back to the mind. And it goes back to tucking into our belt and making sure that we are ready with the teaching and the knowledge of who God is and what it means to be godly. Paul stood up that day in Athens among all those people And he didn't tell them about a new thing just because it was a new thing and that's what everybody liked to hear. He told them about something they had never heard of before, and it caught their attention. It'll revolutionize the world. And in that moment, I have to believe that when Paul told that to those that group of people, as lives were changed, they went out and shared that everywhere they went because they'd never heard anything like it. They'd heard a lot of things in their life, but they'd never heard that. Have you heard something new? Have you heard the new thing of the day? Have you gone to Scripture to see what the Bible says about it? Have you gone to God in prayer and asked Him, is this something that I need to be thinking about? Or do I need to do something else? The Scripture finally ends with the fear of God. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but the Scripture talks about what it means to live in relationship with God as He is holy. And it says this, verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And he talks about this fear and what it means to live in the fear of God. Now, fear is not to be afraid, but it's a reverent respect. This fear of God is the idea that don't worry in your relationship with God. He is impartial. He doesn't look at you differently from someone else. Now, in our culture, Lady Justice has the scales in her hand and she's blindfolded. But that blindfold didn't arrive until the 15th century. In fact, Lady Justice, or Justitia, was depicted on Roman coins with a sword in one hand and a scale in the other hand with uncovered eyes originally. Can you imagine in their culture when they hear that God is judge and that He's not to be feared because He's impartial? He doesn't have to blindfold His eyes. He looks and He sees with full range all that goes on. And you don't have to be afraid of Him, but you need to respect Him. And part of our lives lived as strangers in a strange land needs to be that we are aware that God is judge. He is perfect as judge. That we would recognize that we're sinners. There's no doubt about it. And we need Him in order to live holy lives. I want to close with a story about a young lady. She became a Christian and she was being introduced to the church and they were asking her some questions. And they asked the question and said, are you a sinner? Were you a sinner? She said, oh yes, I was a sinner. And they said, well, have you received Jesus Christ? They said, yes, I have. They asked the question, are you still a sinner? And she goes, yes, I am. I think I'm a worse sinner now than I was before. And they thought, oh my goodness, this has backfired. You know, they're interviewing this girl for membership in the church, and here she is making this declaration that she's worse off than she was before she met Christ. And they said, wait a minute, tell us what you mean by that. And she goes, well, I'm not really sure what I mean by it, but here's what I think. She said this very simply, I used to be a sinner that ran after sin, but now I'm a sinner that runs away from it. That's what it means to be a stranger in a strange land. We're running in different directions with this world. We're looking for our minds to be girded and sober. We're looking for our lives to display the holiness of God, not in the ignorance of a pagan culture, but in the truth of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We're living with the knowledge that God is a righteous judge, but He's impartial. He doesn't judge us according to each other. He judges us according to His righteous standard. And His righteous standard has been made available free of charge to each one of us as we receive Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, who was buried but rose from the grave 3 days later, so that we might be declared righteous, so that we might wear him and be clothed with Christ, so that our lives would be lived in the holiness that God intends us to live with, not by our own effort. And finally, because of those things, we are sinners that no longer run towards sin, but run away from it. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word to us today. We thank you that we don't have to continue to feel like we're running towards sin like the hog that returns to the mud. That you've instructed us in Scripture that maybe we need to tend to our minds. Maybe we need to think about what our actions are saying about what we're doing and what we believe and what we're thinking. Maybe we haven't gone to you in a while and said, Father, make me holy as you are holy. Help me to pursue the virtues that are only possible because you are strengthening me to live that way. Father, that we might come to you and say, God, we don't want to live in ignorance in this world. We don't want to live for the next new teaching. We want to live anchored to your truth. Father, ultimately, we want to run away from sin, not run to it. And because of your Son, Jesus, you've empowered us to do that. May we live as strangers in a strange land because we are living for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.